She was about 82 years of age. She was attending one of my seminars. And after the meeting, she came up to me and wanted to see me privately. So we were able to slip off into a side room. And I noticed she was very troubled. But she looked like one of these ladies who was saintly. Her appearance, countenance, the demeanor. And I could not understand what was troubling her. But once we were in private quarters, she opened up. And she said, "When I got married, I was so in love with my husband. I was just a young lady, and I thought the rest of our lives would live happily ever after. Until something happened. I got pregnant, and I couldn't wait for him to get home to let him know the good news. So I prepared a nice meal. I decorated the table. And when he came home, he noticed something was different. So he went off and washed his hands and came back into the table. And she was very excited. She couldn't wait to let him know. She served the food, sat down with him, and then said, "Honey, I got wonderful news for you." And he said, "What is it?" And she said, "We're going to have a baby." And he responded, "Get rid of it." She was certain that she did not hear it correctly. And she said, "What did you say?" "I said, get rid of it. We're not ready to have children." She said, I broke down and wept. I couldn't believe it. I thought he would be excited. And he promptly got off from the table and went outside. I just wept, and he came back in, went to sleep, didn't even say good night, woke up, left early, didn't even eat breakfast. And she said, "I could not fathom what was going on. He must have had a terrible day at work. He must have had some horrible thing take place at work." She waited until he returned back, and again she wanted to broach the subject. And he said, "Listen, it's either it or me. You either get rid of it or I'm leaving." And she said, "I was devastated. I did not know what to do. I couldn't even think that I would be able to live without him. And when he threatened that he would leave, I decided to have an abortion. And I did." She says, "It's been 69 years. And even though I go to church all the time, even though I read the Bible all the time, now and then that horrible thing comes back to mind. And I've never been able to have peace. My mind is still tortured over what I did. Can God forgive me?" Let's pray as we study God's Word tonight. Heavenly Father, we need your Spirit to be with us. I need your Spirit to help me to deliver the message. And I pray, Father, that you'll bring us closer to each other and most importantly to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Guilt. Guilt is like a rope tied around that doesn't seem to let go. And guilt basically is a feeling of having done wrong or what? Failed in an obligation. And I can tell you, folks, that many, many, many millions of people suffer from guilt. Guilt is something that comes as a result of what we call sin. The problem is that God has a great problem. You see, God's problem is that according to his writings, you and I are locked into something that is called sin. The question is asked, can the Ethiopian change his skin? How many of you know what an Ethiopian looks like? Dark skin. I was just there several weeks ago. Landed in Addis Ababa. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard change his spot? What's the answer to both? No. Then it says, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. As good as we may want to be, the reality is that there's a tendency for us to do evil right from our birth. Now, I know that there are a lot of misunderstandings concerning this particular matter, but take a baby. Babies are not considered to be creatures that do any harm, correct? And therefore, they can do how much wrong? No wrong. However, how many of you have had babies that you are bone tired and that baby doesn't care about your being bone tired? It cares about what? Getting picked up or getting attention or getting food or getting his diaper changed. The whole focus of that child is where? On self. And if you allow it, that child pretty soon gets to figure out how to get its way. How many of you mothers will concur with that? I'm not asking the dads because sometimes the dads are guilty of doing that. Now, you may not concur with that, but think about it. It isn't that the child thinks of doing evil. It's that its nature focuses on itself in order to survive, the natural thing. But while it's seeking to survive, doesn't know what it's doing. And I can tell you, when my little baby, my little girl, was several weeks old, she got sick. But my wife also got sick. And that little girl just kept on crying, and my wife was just exhausted. And fortunately, I figured out a way to take care of the baby while she was asleep. And that is, I got a bassinet and the handles. I made a stand. And then put that bassinet on that stand so I can rock it. And when the baby would start crying, I'd just take my foot out from underneath the blanket and push the bassinet and rock it until the baby went back to sleep. That gave my wife some reprieve. But it was just one of those things that the child doesn't understand what it's doing, but nonetheless, it is focusing on itself. And after a while, the child can develop a self-centered attitude. And I think all of us recognize that it becomes natural for children to become selfish. Is that true? Just look at when they play with toys. What do they say when they have a toy? Yours? What do they say? Mine. Is that true? Mine, mine, mine. Now, I'm not bringing this out so we can say children are bad. I'm bringing it out so we can understand what the Scripture is saying. That by nature, by what? By nature, we have a tendency to go the wrong way. And therefore, God has a great problem. Here's the problem. Because it's in our nature, how does God destroy sin without destroying the sinner? Because I think you and I will agree, and we can agree on this point, that sin has brought all sorts of maladies into the human experience. Is that true? The pain, the suffering, the sickness, the death, the crying, the sorrow, all of that has brought woe to the human race. And God wants to get rid of that. But how do you get rid of that when it is part of something else? So God has a great problem in saving the sinner without saving his sin. Do you think that's a problem? Yes or no? Yeah, it's a great problem. And so God has devised a plan that through his plan, man could be separated from sin. And by the way, if he can get separated from sin, he can also get separated from guilt. So what's that plan? The Bible says that sin separates, correct? We already know that. It says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear you. Sins separate. We recognize that. So, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and verse 12 to 15, we find that John on the Isle of Patmos, all of a sudden hears a voice behind him and someone speaking to him. Who is that? It is Jesus speaking to him. But the description that John gives of Jesus at this particular point, he is dressed in a garment or a robe from shoulder down to his feet, which is a typical attire of the priests. He is also shown to be walking in the midst of how many candlesticks? Seven candlesticks. He is shown then as a priest walking in the midst of these candlesticks. And the interesting thing is that there is no more information about this symbolism in the book of Revelation. So if you're going to find the answer, you have to go to the Old Testament. To where? To the Old Testament. So we go to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, God had told the Israelites, let them make me a what? A sanctuary that I may dwell among them. There's nothing greater in the heart of a parent than to be close to their children. If they love their children, they want to be close to them. How many of you like to be close to your parents? Do you? How many of you like those family reunions when all the kids can come home and be with mom and pop? Exciting thing. I remember my wife's get-together. We would get together once a year with all the family, and it was a great time, and the food was delightful. God wants to be with us. And in order to demonstrate how he could do it, he revealed in the Old Testament this wonderful plan, and it had to do with the sanctuary. Paul does sung about what? About the sanctuary. What is the sanctuary, and how does it answer the problem of God getting rid of sin so he could save the sinner without his sin? Well, in the sanctuary, the Bible says that there were seven lamps. How many? Seven lamps. Thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it in the sanctuary. So now we know that Jesus was walking in amongst the seven candlesticks, and those candlesticks happened to be where? In the sanctuary. But where was the sanctuary? Why, it was in the time when the Israelites were moving around in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt. Now, the interesting thing about the sanctuary is it had several compartments. It had the court, then it had the main tent, which inside had what is called the holy place, and then it had another compartment that was called the most holy place. And I want to show you a video clip of it. In this video clip, you can see the altar of sacrifice. When the lamb was killed, it would be burned on this altar of sacrifice. Then there was a laver where the priests would always wash themselves before they actually got involved in their rituals, what they had to do. And so you fly. We're going to take a flight over the altar of sacrifice, over the laver, and get right into the holy place. In the holy place, you will see a table of showbread and the lampstand, and you'll also see the ark of incense right in front. And then beyond, it's called the most holy place. And in the most holy place, there was one article of furniture. That article of furniture was the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, there was the Ten Commandments. So you have the sanctuary, and within the sanctuary, the ultimate place where God would meet with his people was in the most holy place, and his very presence would be there. It was called the Holy Shekinah. Now, this is a very unusual thing because you know, and I know, that because sin separates, God and man could not be together. But God had to devise a way whereby man and God could get together on this sinful earth. And so in the sanctuary he planted. But there was a certain process that had to be followed. How did the sinner get rid of his sin? How do you and I get rid of our sins? Well, the scripture reveals it. When a person did something wrong in those days, the way to get it right was to confess it and make it right. But by just confessing was not enough. He had to take an animal. If he was very poor, it was usually a bird. But most of the time, it was a lamb. Now, suppose you were a person who lived in Israel during those days, and you happened to live out in the outskirts, because sometimes the tents were way out in the outskirts, and all of a sudden, you did something wrong, and now you wanted to make it right. What did you have to do? Well, you had to first acknowledge that it was wrong, whatever it was. Then you had to take a lamb and walk through the camp up to the sanctuary. Now, you can imagine your neighbors, right? I wonder what he did wrong this time. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's human nature, right? What did he do now? But the interesting thing is that if a person wanted to make sure that he was right between him and God, it mattered not what the neighbor thought. What mattered was that he could be at peace with his God. And there's nothing more important, friends, to get rid of guilt than to be at peace with your God. What do you say? And so the man brought his lamb, and he brought his lamb to the tabernacle. And right there, you can see the man with the lamb and the priest who would officiate. As the man brought the lamb, the Bible says that he had to confess the sin over the lamb. Now, let me ask you a question, and follow me so you can follow the process. When the man did something wrong, he committed, what is that called? Sin. Where's the sin then? On the sinner. But remember, God wants to do what? Separate the sin from the sinner. So, the man brings the lamb, and right in the court, the man then places his hand and leans with his weight on the lamb, showing that the burden is being shifted from the sinner to where? To the lamb. So he lays his burden, as it were, on the lamb, and he confesses the sin, not to the priest, but to God. To who? To God. As he does so then, he is transferring his sin from himself to the lamb. Now, according to the scripture, it says that when he is guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he have what? Sin in that thing. How many of you have sometimes felt embarrassed to admit that you did something, and either you try to cover it up, or you try to lie, or you may say something like this: if I've offended you, forgive me. Have you ever done that before? If I've offended you, forgive me. Well, that's okay, because sometimes we do offend people without realizing it. Is that true? But if you know you offended somebody, is that acceptable then to say, if I've offended you, when you know you've done something wrong? Or the worst thing is this. Back in the islands where I served, there are different island countries. And each island country has its own language and its own custom. So if you're in Chuuk, you speak Chuukese. If you're in Palau, you speak Palauan. And each group has its own traditions and practices, etc. And one of the islands, I won't tell you which one, but one of the islands, they have a way of dealing with when they do something wrong. Even if you caught them red-handed, it is bad if you did it. It is worse if you admit it. So it is what? Bad if you did it, but it is worse if you admit it. So when some missionaries went there, and there was this fella who was caught red-handed stealing and had the thing in his hand, he denied that he took it. And the missionary could not understand that. Why do you deny it? You have it right in your hand. I didn't do it. So God can only handle that which you are willing to give to Him. He cannot handle something that you're not willing to turn over to Him. So, as he confesses sins. When he confesses sins, then, on the Lamb, the Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. Does God really want you to die? What's the answer? No. So he made this provision where the sin could be transferred and the innocent victim would take the place of the sinner. The sinner himself had to slay the lamb, which would cost that individual to realize that there was a cost. That sin has brought pain to the heart of God from its very inception. As he sacrificed the lamb or slayed the lamb, the priest would then catch the blood. Now the sin is where? In the blood. The priest then had to take that blood, representing the blood of the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And by the way, the word taketh away, the Greek actually means to bear the sins of the world. To what? To bear. That's why the sinner had to put his weight on the lamb, so that the lamb would bear, as it were, the sins. Then the priest would walk into the holy place. Which one? The holy place, and sprinkle the blood before the curtain. So the sin has been on the sinner, then on the lamb, then the priest carries the sin into the sanctuary and drops it where? Before God, in the sanctuary. So where's the sin now? It is in the sanctuary, in the holy place. When that took place then, that sinner who felt bad about what he did and felt worse that he had to take the innocent life would now feel that his sin is no longer on him and he could go free, rejoicing that God had provided a way of escape. What do you say? But who now had the burden of that sin? God did. Most people do not really understand the cross. The sanctuary was given to help us to understand the terrible consequences of sin, the burden that God carries for the sin, even though he is not the one responsible for it. And that's why when the priest brought the blood in, he was dropping before God the burden of that sin. But listen, this is only one sinner. You have people doing wrong things every day. Is that true? Let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand. Have you done anything wrong today? And if you did, and you happened to live in Israel, what would you have to do? If you wanted to make it right, you had to then do what? Take that lamb and go through that process. Now, if you had to do that the first time, and you really loved that little animal, wouldn't it tear you up that some innocent thing had to pay for what you did? And wouldn't it cost you the desire to never have to do it again? So the reason why God was doing that is to help us to understand the pain that sin brings. Now, this was being done day after day after day after day. And the time had to come when the sanctuary had to be cleansed. And so, that sin had to be removed from the sanctuary. The Day of Atonement came. And the word atonement can easily be understood this way. At one meant to be united. God wanted to get rid of that which was separating man from him. And now, since God was the one holding the bag, as we use that phrase, he wants to get rid of it once and for all. And so, the high priest then, during the Day of Atonement, would get prepared, while the other priests would sound and blow the trumpets. And those trumpets were blown to get everybody's attention, because this particular event, being called the Day of Atonement, was also the Day of Judgment. This is when everybody had the opportunity to get rid of their sins before this day ended. If you did not do it, then what would happen is that when the day ended and you had not gotten rid of your sin, you had not taken opportunity of the privilege that God had given to you, then you would be separated from the people of God. So if you were living in those days, how anxious would you be about making sure that you searched your heart and you made sure that everything was okay? And so the trumpets would sound, and then the priests would gather two goats. One was called the Lord's goat, and one was called the Azazel, which meant the devil's goat. So you had two goats. They would then make a choice between the two, and the Lord's goat would be the one slain. Now, you may ask the question, why a goat when before it was a lamb? Because Jesus, in him taking your sins and my sins, would be as though he was responsible for sin, when in reality he was not. And the one who is responsible for tempting us is who? Satan. So Jesus then had to be treated as though he was Satan. That's why a goat. The goat then was selected, and that goat had to be slain. The high priest then would come and participate in that ceremony, and then it was time to take that blood into what was called the most holy place, in the very presence of God. And oftentimes in those days, they would tie a rope to the ankle of the high priest, because nobody dared to go in there, otherwise they would die. The only one that could go in there was the high priest. A rope was tied in there just in case the high priest himself had not done things right and he would die. So the only way to get him out was to pull him out by the rope. So this was a very solemn, a very serious time. All the people would gather around the sanctuary and pray and fast and search themselves. This was a time when if somebody still had something that they had done against a neighbor, they had stolen a chicken, for example, and while they're there, they remembered, I stole that chicken. I need to go make it right. And so there was nothing more important than to go to find that neighbor and say, I stole your chicken. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And I'll give you two chickens for the one I stole. In other words, this was a time to make it right. If you did not make it right, you were in danger then of separating yourself from God. And so the high priest then comes before the law of God. Before what? The law of God. In that ark is the law of God. And the law of God is what describes what sin is. The Bible says, for sin is a transgression of the law. So, have you ever stolen? You've sinned. Have you ever lied? You've sinned. In other words, all that we call sin is an offense against the principles that God has established for righteous living with mankind. As the priest sprinkles the blood before the ark, making atonement for the sins of the people, then once that was done, and the people were out there waiting to see what was taking place, the high priest would come out. When the high priest came out, then he would lay his hands on the goat, and as he did on the other goat, that the sins were confessed, and the sins were brought before God. Now the sins are being brought out from the sanctuary. The priest carrying the sins, as it were, then confesses it on the life goat, ultimately demonstrating that the one who finally is responsible for the sins in the world is who? Satan. And so God then, through this process, demonstrates that even though he's willing to take the burden of sin from you, he is not the one that originated sin. The one who originated sin was the devil himself. So the goat then represents the Azazel, the devil's goat. The high priest then places his hands over this particular goat, and then that goat is led out into the wilderness by a man, and that goat then is left out there to die of itself. Now the sins of Israel are where? They're gone. Hallelujah. What do you say? They don't have to deal with them anymore. This was the process that God developed to show the gospel in miniature. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that's why when Jesus came, he was considered to be the Lamb that would take the sins of the world. So when Jesus was dying on the cross, it was not the Romans that killed him. It was not the Jews that killed him. It was your sin and my sin. He was willing to pay the price for all. And by taking man's sin, he then is justified in justifying man. And is also justified in finally destroying the devil. The day will come when that will take place. But until then, God still has a problem. You and me, we are still people who sin. But God is anxious to make a way of escape for us. But we must then avail ourselves of the process that he has planned. Today, we don't have a lamb anymore. Is that true? In fact, it's interesting that in the day that Christ died, they were about to slay the lamb in the sanctuary when an unseen hand tore the curtain that separated the temple from the holy place and the most holy place. An unseen hand came and tore the curtain, which was about 70 feet high. So this could not have been done by any human being. It was torn from top to bottom, showing that that particular system of sacrifices was no longer necessary. Because the true lamb that all of those sacrifices pointed to had finally died. He had finally come and taken man's place. So in Matthew 27:51, the curtain was torn in twain in half. And the Bible had predicted in Daniel 9:27, it says, he shall cause the sacrifices to and oblations to what? To cease. And in Colossians, Paul understood clearly that what was done away with at the cross was not his 10th commandment law, because we all still sin, which means there's still the law. What do you say? So what did he do away with? He did away with the sacrificial services. That's why today I asked a Jew, I said, why don't you sacrifice lambs anymore? When did the sacrifices stop? And he said, about the time of Christ. They recognized that something happened. And today, they do not have sacrifices. What they're hoping is that they can rebuild the temple to start the sacrifices again. Because here's the problem. From the time of Christ till now, about 2,000 years, the Jews do not have a place to get rid of their sins. Because they're still thinking that they have to have what? The lamb. Consequently, they're still washing their hands. They're still doing everything they can to make them feel as though all these things make them acceptable to God. But we now know that it is not the washing of hands and the doing of the sacrifices that God intended to expiate or to get rid of our sins. It was simply that God had provided a process by which man could understand the difficulty that God has in separating the sin from the sinner so he can destroy sin and save the sinner. What do you say? I'm thankful that God has a plan. I'm grateful that he has a plan. Because I can tell you honestly, one particular night I remember, and I think I shared this before, I was in a drug party when I was performing. And that night we spent the whole night talking about God. We were all intoxicated, inebriated, high, or whatever. And when I was going home at 4 o'clock in the morning, I was driving my car. I don't know why it was that I was still pretty clear, because I remember the precise conversations that I had that particular night about God. And as I was driving in my car, the horrifying thought struck me. If there is a God, I'm in serious trouble. And because the thought was so frightening to me, I immediately put that thought away. I didn't want to consider myself being a bad guy. As long as there was no God, I was okay. But the thought was, if there is a God, I'm in serious trouble. But God has made a way of escape, and I'm thankful for it. Now, when Jesus died, I think you will hear people say, Jesus did it all on the cross. How many of you have heard that? Any of you? Let me say this to you. That is not true. Jesus paid the full price on the cross. But Jesus did not do it all on the cross. If all he had to do was die on the cross, then you would not have had a sanctuary. You would have just had an altar of sacrifice. Jesus had to die for man, but then he had to prove that man could live again. So he had to resurrect. And Paul says, if there is no resurrection, then your faith is in vain. You're yet in your sins. So Christ not only had to live a perfect life for us, not only had to die for us, he had to rise from the grave. What do you say? But not only did he have to rise from the grave, he had to go up to heaven because the sanctuary on this earth represented what was happening where? In heaven. Listen, for Christ is not into what? The holy places made with hands, speaking about the old sanctuary, which are the what? The figures of the true, but where? Into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for who? For you. Praise the Lord, what do you say? So that Jesus then had to go up to heaven and with his own blood, not the blood of an animal, present his blood in your behalf and in my behalf. Father, I know that Louis made a mistake, but I have shed my blood for him. And I would, Father, that where I am, he can also be. The whole process was so that you could have the confidence that you have a place with God forever. Notice it says that he went up there for who? For us. Listen, it also says, for there is one God and what else? One mediator between God and man. And who is that? It is Jesus Christ. If he had done everything on the cross, there would be absolutely no need to mediate anymore. Do you understand that? Can I say it again? If he had done everything on the cross, there would be absolutely no need for any more mediation. But according to the scriptures, what is Jesus doing right now? He's mediating. Mediating for who? For you and for me. My friend, listen. When I do something wrong, I understand what I must do. I must bring my lamb. But who is my lamb today? It is Jesus. By faith, I've had to claim Jesus' blood in my behalf. And through my claiming Jesus' blood, I can have the confidence that I can come before the Father and say, God, I messed up. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And take this sin away from me. Because when you have not done that, your mind and conscience begins to trouble you that you've done something wrong. And you begin to hope that nobody finds out. Is that true? How many of you have done things that you wish nobody would ever find out? Any of you? Yes. I hope that, you know, hey, I've messed up and I don't want anybody to know. But God knows. You can hide it from man, but you cannot hide it from whom? From God. And so God has made a plan by which you and I can, by his grace, come by faith in believing that Jesus is now in the heavenly sanctuary mediating for you and for me. In 1 John 2:1, it says, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have a what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It is Jesus advocating for you. The word advocate simply means lawyer. He is willing to go to bat for you. And listen, when somebody gets into trouble, especially somebody with big money, they want to hire the best lawyer or the worst lawyer? They want to hire the best lawyer because they're hoping that this lawyer is going to get them off the hook. Heaven has given you the best of the best. He has never lost a case. You can go to him in full confidence, and he will mediate for you. Have you done something wrong? You can turn to him. You don't have to hide. You can go to him and ask and confess and do what's right. Listen, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how much? All unrighteousness. Listen, folks. We have been studying prophecy, and we have seen that prophecy points to the reality that we're close to the end of time. Is that true? But God wants you to be saved. Therefore, God has provided a way that you can understand how to find salvation. He has given us ample examples as to how we can confess our sins and have the confidence that God forgives us. That woman who came to me, I brought her this text, and I said to her, "Do you believe the scriptures?" She said, "Yes." I said to her, "No, you don't." And she looked at me and she said, "What do you mean, Pastor?" "I believe in the scriptures with all my heart." I said, "Well, there's one thing that you don't believe." She said, "What's that?" I said, "You don't believe this promise." "Why do you say that?" "Because it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and what else? To do what? Cleanse you from how much? All unrighteousness." And that sister, you've been torturing yourself all these years. Yes, we're not minimizing what you did, but where sin abounds, grace is much more abound. You don't need to torture yourself any longer. You can have the confidence that you have a gentleman's promise. If he has said he will do it, then you can count that he will do it. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just. To what? Forgive us our sins and do what else? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I was in Hungary. I was doing a training for the pastors. And the pastor told me that he had a church member who was dying of cancer. He said, "Would you mind going with me, Pastor?" I said, "No, I'll go with you." We went through and up the steps, took the elevator, got to the ward. And there in Hungary, things are different than there are here. There are many, many patients in the same. It's an open ward, as it were, and there's no privacy. There were about 16 people dying of cancer in the same open area. And when I came to the particular person, he was skin and bones. I mean, he was a skeleton. And he was crying. So I said, "Ask him if he's in pain." So the pastor asked him in Hungarian, and the man said, "No, I'm not in pain." Nem, which is the Hungarian word for no. So then I said, "Then ask him why he's crying." And the old man said, "I'm afraid that God will not forgive the sins of my youth." There he was on his deathbed. But the thing that was the greatest concern to him was that if he were to die, would he be lost? "I'm afraid," he said, "that God has not forgiven the sins of my youth." And I have to be honest with you, I painting inside for the man. And I looked at him, and I said, "Are you a Christian?" He says, "I am." "How long have you been a Christian?" He said, "Well, after my adolescence, so when I was older, then I became a Christian." And I said, "Do you believe in the scriptures?" He said, "I do." Then I asked the pastor to read this passage to him in Hungarian. And then I asked the man, "Do you believe those words?" He said, "How can I? After what I've done." The man was just tortured with guilt. And I said, "My friend, if God promises you that he can cleanse you from your sins, then who are you listening to? You could not be listening to the voice of God, because the voice of God doesn't contradict himself. He has promised." He has what? He has promised that he will not only forgive, but do what else? Cleanse you from all your sins. He said, "But how can that be true after what I've done?" I said, "The problem is that the enemy has your mind focused on what you have done and not what Jesus has done on the cross for you. You must turn your mind to what Jesus has done. His blood cleanses from all sin." And I said, "Will you accept that, my brother?" And then he looked at me almost with amazement and said, "Yes, Egan." And I said, "Can I pray with you?" Yes. I had prayer with him. And when he opened his eyes, there was a sweet look of peace that came over that man's face. He was at last at peace with his God. He had the assurance that God had given him. I said, "Are you okay now?" And he said, kusunem siapen, which means thank you so much. I left him and I said, I'll come back to see you again. He said, again, kusunem siapen, thank you. I went down the steps rejoicing that that man had crossed the threshold from guilt and doubt and torment of conscience to peace of God, because God had made a provision not only to forgive, but to what? To cleanse. There's no question that you and I have dirtied our lives by things that we have done. But, oh, friend, there's victory in Christ. What do you say? Through Christ, you can be changed. You can overcome. You can be cleansed. You are not stuck in the mud. You don't have to keep beating up yourself because of something that you have done. You could place it at the foot of the cross and leave it there. What do you say? It is Satan that brings back to your mind things that you have done to make you doubt the word of God. But you ought not doubt the word of God. When Satan comes to remind you of what you have done, just remind him, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from how much? From all our sins. The next day I asked the pastor, how's the brother? He said, he went to sleep and he never woke up again. Praise God that he died in peace. What do you say? God wants you to have peace. God has revealed through the sanctuary that all of us can have our sins cleansed. But listen, is there a hospital in town here in Roseburg? Suppose that hospital put out an announcement and said, within a month, this hospital is going to shut down. And if you want to figure out how to get well and stay well, we're going to offer you classes so you can find out how you can stay well. How many of you would attend? All of you would attend. Well, right now, there's a class going on up in heaven. God has told you that the hospital of sin is about to close. We're living in the last days of Earth's history. We ought to avail ourselves of all the classes that we can gain to understand how we could cleanse our lives of defilement and be ready to meet him in peace. What do you say? Amen. How many of you want to meet your Lord in peace? Can I see your hands? Then avail yourself of his promises. Believe his promises. Trust his promises. Claim his promises. And when you do sin, remember, I would that you sin not, but if you do sin, you have a what? An advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ. He loves you. He died for you, but he also lives for you. He has not forgotten you, and the day will come when he'll come back for you. I want to be ready. What about you?
Amen.
Let us pray together. Father, how grateful we are for all that you reveal in your holy word. And tonight, we're reminded afresh that even though things are happening around us and things are happening within us, that we do not have to be victimized by the enemy. We do not have to continue to have guilt of mind and conscience, but we can, by your grace, confess our sins and have the certainty that you do not only bring repentance to us and sorrow for what we've done, but you also bring strength and power to overcome the sin. Oh God, we know that time is closing in. We know that the judgment hour is upon us, and we thank you for revealing a way of escape. Lord, take all of our sins and wash us and make us clean, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.